Quality leaders are necessary for the church to flourish. I don't think anybody's going to really argue that thought, but we have a problem in these days. And it's not that the church is lacking quality leaders, it's the fact the church is lacking leaders, period. This leadership lack is not the concern of any one denomination or independent group. They're all facing a shortage of shepherds. And reasons for this crisis are varied. More pastors are retiring than are entering the ministry. Leading a church is more stressful now in a culture that is becoming more blatantly hostile to Christianity. And frankly, a lot of ministers are leaving the ministry feeling very unappreciated, even used and abused. Now, at the end of 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul addresses the subject of what pastors are owed. And he's not just talking about salary. Now, we do begin with that concept. Pastors are owed healthy recompense, which is an old word for payment. Paul writes in verses 17 and 18, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'Do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain,' and 'The worker deserves his wages.'" Pastor salaries are a hot topic in the church. They evoke strong feelings from both pulpit and pew. Stories about megachurch pastors with their mansions and their limousines and their private jets sour many people inside as well as outside the church. In response, some pastors avoid talking about the subject altogether. Well, one of them does anyway. Can't speak for them all. In truth, there's no one single answer for how much you should pay a pastor. I mean, every church is different. Every church is different in size. You have to consider the cost of living, where you are. There's a lot of factors that go into it. But understand that pastors serve a very important and demanding role. They're responsible for the spiritual health and growth of their congregations. Pastors provide support and guidance during difficult times. Just like first responders, pastors are usually called on people's worst day. They're the face of the church in the community. And don't forget, they often work long hours, including weekends. And they're on call 24/7. That old joke about, you know, pastor only works one day a week, or 1 hour a week. Yeah, that's not the case. For all these reasons, it's important that churches take the time to thoughtfully consider what an appropriate salary is for their pastors. It's sad to say there are some who leave the ministry because literally they can't afford to support their family. And I do know that there are times when a pastor might have to have a part-time or even a full-time job in addition to the ministry. I did that when I started here. It was a necessity. And God grants grace to those who are in those situations. But it's really sad when you have a church who can support a minister and refuses to do so. And unfortunately, there are too many of those churches in existence today. Ultimately, if you have an unhealthy or an unhappy pastor, if you have a high turnover rate, where pastors are constantly leaving because they're not able to meet their needs, that's not good for the church. So if pastors are faithful in feeding the flock and leading the people, the church ought to be faithful and pay them adequately. Paul says here they're worthy of double honor. So, you know, that means double their salary, right? I was just seeing if anyone was listening. It really means generous pay. It's the Greek word from which we get honorarium. So Paul is saying they are worth paying I know there's a popular notion among some in churches that no pastor should be paid. You should not have paid staff in the church. You should have lay people do it all. Well, that'd be great if you could do it, but I'll be honest with you, a church of any size takes up about all the time and attention and energy any one person can give if they're doing it right. And Paul says here, they are worth that revenue. Sometimes we think that, you know, ministers really only need the appreciation of the chief shepherd. It really doesn't matter if the congregation shows appreciation or not. There's an old joke about churches that pray regarding their pastor. Lord, you keep him humble and we'll keep him poor. Paul was of a different opinion. He realized that pastors are human beings. They are susceptible to discouragement. They need to be affirmed. Those who do well are worthy of that honor. But I think Paul has something more than just payment in mind here. That word honor in the Greek is the term timē, and it has a double meaning. It means honor in the sense of honorarium, what we pay someone, but there's also the sense of honor in the sense of respect. And I really believe that's what Paul meant when he said worth double honor. Not only do we show them our appreciation, not only do we give them our respect, but we also pay them for their work. To give added weight to his recommendation, Paul cites two scriptural examples, one Old Testament and one New. Deuteronomy 25 draws on an ancient familiar image of an ox dragging a threshing board over cut grain in order to separate the kernel from its husks. And as the ox is working the grain, it would occasionally stop and eat some of the grain that it's threshing. And God inspired Moses to write in the law of Israel, do not muzzle the ox while he's treading the grain, because there were some tightwads out there that said, I want to get every ounce of grain I can, so I'm not going to let the ox eat. And that's just not right. And if it's true for the ox, it's true for people as well. Now, the second citation, which is really interesting how Paul puts this, because he equates it with Scripture, is a saying from the Lord. Jesus, at one point, spoke about how a laborer is worthy of his wages. And Paul is equating the words of Christ with the words of Scripture in the Old Testament, and saying, here's two reasons why you should consider what I'm saying. I think it draws from the Old Testament practice in which the tribe of Levi did not own land of their own. The priests and the Levites had no property that was theirs. They did not farm themselves. They were wholly supported by the people as they performed the work of ministry. And Paul is taking that concept and carrying it over to the Christian church. And it's not the first time Paul addresses this. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 7. Paul writes, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and doesn't drink of its milk? Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. He liked that verse. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown a spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? So it's not wrong for a pastor to be supported financially by the church. Now, I think it is wrong when they are living exorbitantly, especially higher than the congregation he serves. And sadly, you do see that. There are those, you know, mega church pastors and TV pastors that are living high on the hog. I don't think that's right. I don't think that's a good reflection on the kingdom of God. But I do believe that ministers should be recompensed for their work. Now, I realize comparing pastors to oxen threshing grain is not really a very complimentary picture. I don't think Paul's trying to be insulting, but he's emphasizing it's hard work. And it's hard work that ought to be rewarded. Now, that leads us to the next principle, and that's that pastors are owed healthy respect. Now, you're going to have to follow me on this one because it kind of comes in from a negative perspective, or at least it sounds that way. Look at verse 19 in 1 Timothy 5. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that the others may take warning. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and do nothing out of favoritism. And then verse 22, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Now, at first glance, it might sound like Paul's taking aim at those in ministry. But that's not the case. Pastors are targets, to be sure, but not by Paul. Satan and his demons target pastors. I mean, if you think about it, it makes sense. If they're fighting against the church, how can you disrupt the entire church with one act? Get the pastor. If you can get the leader, you're affecting the whole church family. And so, yes, pastors are often targets. And they're not only targets by the spiritual forces, but you have people in the church or people in the community who don't like what's being said. They don't like the truth being preached. And so they're going to go out to try to silence the pastor to quiet their own guilty conscience. I don't like what he's preaching, and so instead of changing my life, I'm going to try to change the pastor. And there have been many ministers who have been run out of churches, not because they preach false gospel, because they're preaching the truth and people didn't want to hear it. So yes, pastors are often targets. When I called this series Letters to the Front Lines, it's because men like Timothy and Titus that Paul wrote these letters to were very much on the front lines of that spiritual battle. And yes, pastors feel those attacks. Sometimes the pressure gets to pastors. I mean, after all, we're human. No pastor is perfect, even as no member of a church family is perfect. You know, we can all recite the occasions when some high-ranking church leader has fallen into sin and all the controversy and the disgrace that follows, because trust me, that's exactly what our unbelieving culture wants to see. Boy, if they can discredit the gospel in any way, they will. And that's certainly one way that they'll do it. But in all of this, Paul is insisting that pastors be respected, not reviled. I don't have statistical data to back this up. It's a hunch. But I believe that more pastors who leave the ministry discouraged do so out of a lack of respect more than a lack of revenue. I have personally known, particularly young men who are just getting started in the ministry, that are so misused and abused and disrespected, they not only leave the church they're in, they leave the ministry and never come back because they're not shown the respect. Now, do they do everything right? No. Who does when they first start a job? But instead of patiently coming beside and saying, hey, let's walk with you and let's see how we can improve. They just immediately begin firing shots at him until finally they give up and they walk away. So Paul is saying here, don't listen to every whim of criticism. If there's an accusation, investigate it thoroughly. Test its merit before taking any action. Because pastors, as much as anybody, are susceptible to smear campaigns. If somebody doesn't like the way things are going, they may think the only way to bring them down is to start rumors, make accusations in order to take them down. Many falsely accused and wrongly abused pastors fall prey to this, and their lives are wrecked. I mentioned this morning, lying lips wreck lives. They do. And it's a shame when you see the wreckage that has come from false accusations, from lies, from innuendos that have no merit, but they spread like wildfire until the whole church is consumed with it. And oftentimes the last person to hear about it is the pastor himself, and by then it's too late. So Paul's first word to Timothy is he must never listen to gossip about leaders. And if there is a serious accusation, it had better not only be made by one person. There needs to be witnesses, there needs to be evidence. Yeah, I used to believe in our current judicial system that you're innocent until proven guilty. Yeah, that's a joke. You're innocent until charged, and then you're guilty until you prove your innocence. And trust me, it's a whole lot harder to prove you're innocent than it is for them to prove you're guilty. Especially when all they have is somebody's word. Paul is saying right here in Scripture, don't do it. Don't be like the world that will take the word of one person and run with it and ruin someone's life. Adherence to this principle would have silenced many malicious movements within a church and saved many pastors from unjust criticism and unnecessary suffering. Once again, Paul is referring back to the law of Moses that established there had to be at least two witnesses. You see that in Deuteronomy 19:15. It became part of the early church as well when Jesus established a format for church discipline in Matthew 18. He talks about this process that is done. And it can't just be one person and one person's word. It's sad when churches disobey the word and listen to rumors and lies and gossip. Warren Wiersbe writes, "Where there's smoke, there's fire may be a good slogan for the volunteer fire department, but it doesn't apply to local churches. Where there's smoke, there's fire could possibly mean that somebody's tongue has been set on fire from hell," quoting James chapter 3. And that's true. We've got to be careful. Now, Paul's second caution here is that Timothy is to do everything openly and above board. We are not to be like the business world, and we're certainly not to be like government that does things under the table. The church of Jesus Christ ought to be above board, and if something is being investigated or something is being considered, put it out there. Make sure that it's not being done behind closed doors. And now there is some discretion that needs to be done, certainly. But the truth will come out, and it should. And he goes on to say, if an accusation is not only confirmed but two or three witnesses, but is actually proved, then steps need to be taken. But even then, it should be done with respect. We're not out to crucify someone. We're not out to ruin someone's life. Yes, public sins will bring on a public rebuke. And that's one reason why James said in his letter, not all of you should want to be teachers, because they're held to a higher standard. But that should only be a last resort. It's a safe rule that private sins should be dealt with privately and only public sins dealt with publicly. It's not right and it's not necessary to make what is private public unless all other possibilities have been exhausted. Paul goes on in verse 21 to tell Timothy, you need to do what's right regardless of your personal feelings. You need to act without prejudice for or against someone in church leadership. There's no seniority rights in the local church. Each member has the same standing before God and His Word. So to show partiality is going to make things worse. Now again, understand, all of this is under the idea of showing respect to the position of the person that's in ministry. Now, what does verse 22 mean? Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, and do not share in the sins of others. Most likely, Paul's talking about ordination here. You see this throughout the New Testament. When someone is being commissioned for ministry, whether it's as a missionary or as a pastor, they talk about the church leaders coming and laying hands on them. We even do that sometimes when we're praying over someone for physical healing. We lay hands on them. And we're asking God to touch this person. And so again, Paul is saying, out of respect for the office, don't just quickly bring somebody in. Make sure that they have quality character. Make sure they've been properly vetted. Because if not, if you bring somebody in and they've got another agenda, or they're not right with God, you're not only going to bring them down, but you're going to bring the church down with them. So again, all of this is part of respecting the position. Even though a lot of this sounds negative, Paul is actually upholding pastors. Because what happens, and it's not right and it's not fair, but it is real. Because there are pastors who abuse their position, whether it's financially or in other ways, all pastors suffer by comparison. And I've, again, dealt with people that in their past, they had some minister that treated them wrong, and now they don't ever want to deal with another minister. They'll never step foot in church again. That may not be right, but it is reality. And so Paul is saying the best way to avoid scandal is to ensure that the people we put in these positions are legitimate and ought to be there. Now, jumping down to verse 24, we'll get to verse 23 in a minute. Paul says, the sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not cannot be hidden. What he's saying here is, Timothy, you're going to need discernment. It's what often is called the iceberg principle. You know what that is? What you see of an iceberg is only 10% of its size, 90% of it's below water. That's also true when it comes to people. We only see what's on the outside. There's a whole lot more that's within. And it's only through the Holy Spirit giving discernment that we can make some very important decisions about people in church leadership. Charming personalities often have hidden weaknesses. Quiet people often have hidden strengths. And Timothy's going to have to learn how to discern between the seen and the unseen, what's on the surface and what's deep down, between the appearance and the reality. So pastors are owed a healthy respect. When accused of wrong, they need to be given the benefit of the doubt unless proven otherwise. And even then, they should be given respect. Now finally, I want to go back to verse 23. Pastors are owed healthy relief. Look at verse 23. Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. first century, scholars are like, what is that verse doing here? It seems to interrupt the flow. What is Paul talking about? And when you have those who believe that all alcohol is evil and of the devil, what do you do with this? You know, it seems like Paul is saying it's okay to go drink. And of course, some would take it that way. So what are we getting at here? Some think that Paul's injunction at the end of verse 22, keep yourself pure, also means keep yourself fit. And he might be concerned that Timothy wasn't looking after himself properly, wasn't taking care of himself. It does seem that Timothy had frail health. He was not the most robust individual when it came to physical strength and health. So he wanted to make sure that he took care of himself, that the stress of ministry wasn't taking too much of a toll on his physical body. Others think that maybe Paul is saying, keep yourself pure, but you don't have to go to the extreme as the ascetics that were there in Ephesus. You know, it's okay to drink a little wine because the water, and it's still true to this day, people in Europe still drink more wine than they do water because a lot of times the water isn't fit to drink. A little bit like here. I would never advise you to drink water out of the faucet. So he's saying, drink a little wine. Now, you know, obviously he's not talking about going out and having a big bash and getting drunk. If there's one thing the Bible is very clear about when it comes to the use of alcohol, is that drunkenness is wrong. So that's not what Paul is advocating here. But he is saying, you need to take care of yourself. Now, we can get hung up on that one word, wine, and I think we miss the point. What Paul is really emphasizing here is, Timothy, you need to take care of yourself so that you can perform the work of the ministry. You need to have your health. And I know people joke about, you know, pastors, they really don't work hard. You know, they sit behind a desk most of the time. And it may not seem like a lot of physical exertion, but I am telling you from experience that the stress of ministry takes a physical toll. Someone did a study and suggested that a pastor preaching a sermon, leading a worship service on Sunday morning for 1 hour, exerts the same energy that a manual laborer does in 8 hours. Now, I don't know if that's accurate, but I do know that after doing two services on Sunday morning, I'm wiped out. And usually after the third service Sunday evening, I'm ready for a break. And you need to keep yourself physically fit. Now, we tend to think that people that keep themselves really fit are athletes, right? You know, they're always pumping iron and they're running miles a day and all that stuff. You know who else does that? And I was really surprised when I first heard it. Musicians, rock stars. I was shocked when I heard that Mick Jagger would run 6 or 8 miles a day. Why? Because he had to have that kind of endurance when he got on the stage. You've got to keep yourself physically fit. And sadly, a lot of pastors don't. You know, unfortunately, a lot of guys in my profession are not the model of physical fitness. Let's just face it. And I haven't been, I'm still not, but I used to be worse than I was. But we've got to start taking care of ourselves. And I am glad to see in recent years there's been more focus given to the overall health of ministers. We're moving beyond that idea that you're not really serving the Lord unless you're constantly pushing yourself to the point of fatigue. You know, it's that old line, I'd rather burn out than rust out. Either way, you're out. I mean, that line just doesn't make any sense to me. And those aren't your only two options. You can take care of yourself and still be effective. And so pastors are realizing that they're people. They have physical needs. They have intellectual, emotional, social, and spiritual needs that need to be maintained. Physically, they need to be aware of their diet and exercise, especially because we do a lot of sitting. We do a lot of work behind a desk. So you have to be intentional about getting exercise and watching what you eat. You've got to be careful about getting proper rest and sleep. I've been reading a whole lot lately on the importance of sleep and the science of sleep and what it does for your body and your mind. But a lot of pastors just keep pushing it and pushing it and pushing it to the point of exhaustion. And that's not wise. Intellectually, you got to give your mind a break as well as your body. And again, this is something that I didn't realize the importance of it until recently, and I'm starting to do it, and I'm seeing the benefits. I'm able to do more in less time when I take time off. It's just a matter of taking care of yourself. And having that weekly Sabbath, having those occasional vacations, they're important. They're not just nice, they're needed. Remember that pastors endure stress that a lot of people in the congregation don't and don't even realize. So they need that healthy relief. So what are pastors owed? Certainly they're owed a healthy remuneration or pay, but they're also owed a healthy respect because of the position they hold. And they need a healthy relief for their own overall health. You know, they say a happy wife makes a happy life. I say a healthy pastor makes for a healthy church. And it's important that we take care of them. Now, I'm just going to say this at the end. That's a tough sermon for me to preach, because it sounds like I'm asking for pity and, you know, all that. I'm not. I've been very blessed that I not only have one church, but I have two churches that genuinely care about me and my needs and have met our needs very well. I am not complaining. I do know there are a lot of pastors who aren't as fortunate as I am. And Paul recognized that as well, and that's why it's in the Word. So while I say all of this and it's all true, I'm not trying to send any hidden messages that, you know, I need more pay or I need more time off or anything like that. That's not the point. But I am asking, if you really want to support your pastor, pray for him. That's the greatest way of support. And follow what Paul says here. The honor that a pastor is due is a whole lot more than a paycheck. It has to do with the respect that's involved. It has to do with the relief that is sometimes needed. And I do appreciate both churches that I serve. I appreciate all of the ways in which we're supported, above and beyond the call of duty. So thank you, and keep it up, so that whoever follows me will be able to minister to their fullest. And that's not only going to benefit them, but it's going to benefit you as well. Will you bow with me as we close in prayer? Father, this is not an easy topic to preach on, but I am thankful that your word gets very ordinary sometimes, very practical in the everyday things of life. I thank you for this passage and others like it, where we see that those you call into ministry are not superhuman, but very human, and have needs just as everyone does. I thank you for these churches and their faithfulness to you and to your servant. I pray thou will continue in the years to come. May they be an example to other churches to do the same. And in all things, may you be honored and glorified. May your kingdom grow. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.